Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means
to... Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though, we learn.
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip, what did the messengers of Allah come down to bring us? And how is it related to our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah? So, dear friends, we are here talking about with all of you, very humbly and at your service, regarding what exactly did the divine messengers appointed by Allah come down to bring humanity, and how is it related to ubudiyya, their service, the obedience, and the worship to Allah. Now, of course, when we are talking about the divine messengers, in some of the traditions, it has been commonly related that there are 124,000 divinely appointed prophets. These are divinely appointed messengers that have been sent by the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, before we get into some of the details, all in all, we realize that these 124,000 divinely appointed and divinely sent messengers of Allah, they all brought down for humanity the manual and the guidebook in order to become a complete and perfect human being. Now, of course, an integral and fundamental part of being a perfect human being and being a perfect creation of the Almighty Allah is to be able to conduct a complete, pure, sincere, and perfect form of ubudiyya, obedience, worship, servitude, and etc. to Allah. And so this is what we understand that overall these divine messengers were sent for. These divine messengers were sent for the salvation and the prosperity of humanity. And as we said, this prosperity and salvation of humanity comes about through proper, appropriate, and pure and perfect ubudiyya. Yet, what are some of the things that these prophets and these divine messengers came down with? Of course, first and foremost, we find that the major messengers of Allah, peace and blessings upon them all, the great and esteemed and honorable messengers, which are lesser in number, but these are known as the Ulul Azm messengers. They are the great, the foremost messengers that Allah has sent, and they were sent with divine books. So not only did these divine messengers bring the message of Allah by word, but some of them also brought divine books. Books which were, in the most literal form, they were the manual and the guidebook that was given to these messengers in order to be able to guide humanity. Of course, guide humanity in what? In ubudiyya, in the service, the obedience, and the worship to Allah. شربنا على فكري حبيبي مدامتا ساكرنا بها من قبل لأن يخلق الكرم
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Brothers and sisters, I want to make it very clear. The Prophet was not a mailman. He was not a delivery man. We say messenger. The Holy Prophet was a messenger. He was not a mailman. When a mailman brings the Holy Quran to me, he could be an atheist for all I care. He brings the Quran. He is separate from the Quran. The Prophet is not a mailman. The Prophet is the Quran walking and talking. He is the mail, not the mailman. He is the message. He is the example. He is the Quran. Hence, the Quran came into his heart. Otherwise, Jibreel would have brought a book down and given it to the Prophet as evidence. And this book would have been so divine that no human being could replicate it. And it could have been floating someplace and the whole world would have known. This is definitely from God. Humans can make this. So that's one issue. The second issue is when the Quran was revealed, people say, the Prophet, you know, he didn't know how to read. So they say, ma ana biqari. Jibreel says, iqra. He says, well, I don't know how to read. And then the stories go further, you know, those who like to put a little salt and pepper in, make it nice and spicy. Chinese whispers kind. He said, yeah, Jibreel says, read. He says, I don't know how to read. So Jibreel squeezes him, you know, gigantic wings, just, you know, iqra. I mean, is it logical? You're saying to your Prophet to read. You're squeezing him? For God's sake, don't squeeze him. How's he going to read? Now, excuse me, read what? Look at the absurd logic. If Jibreel brought a book down, you know, he's got a book. He opens it up and says, Ya Rasulullah, Iqra. He says, I don't know how to read. But that's not how it happened. Jibreel came and says, Iqra. No book. Now, even a parrot could do it. Even a parrot will say, Iqra. If I say to you in French, you'll do it. If I tell you in Chinese, you'll do it. You say, Nioma. Nioma. Okay, thank you. Very nice. I don't know Chinese. Yeah, but you read. It was very nice. But I don't know Chinese. Yeah, but you read. So why is the Prophet having a problem reading? Look at these concoctions and stories about the Prophet not being able to read. Jibreel is saying, read. Follow me. Read. The spirit is already in the heart of the Prophet. How can he not read? Tell me he read and then the spirit came? Absurd. The spirit was already in him. The Quran is already in him. So how come he cannot read? No, the Prophet never said that. These are concoctions designed to belittle the Prophet so that if I can belittle the Prophet, I can belittle the laws of Allah. I can belittle Islam and Islam comes under my foot in my pockets and now I can do what I want to do with it.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير
يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن في مساعينا
Allah is the unique Arabic name for the one true God. He is the only one worthy of worship, with no rivals, equals, or partners. Allah is not like His creation, as nothing shares His divine essence and attributes, such as being the Creator, the Provider, the Most Merciful, the All-Powerful, the Most Just, the All-Wise, and the All-Knowing. Allah is without partner or equal in His authority and actions. the world was created by Allah's command alone. He runs the world and controls it all alone. Muslims believe that Allah is one, indivisible, and unequal in His divinity and knowledge. He does not have any ancestors, nor does He have descendants, and He is without wife, partner, or offspring. None came before Him, and He is in no need of any angel, prophet, or saint. Of all the sins committed by His creation, none is greater than the act of shirk, which is the Arabic word for associating partners with Allah. In the Islamic tradition, Allah has 99 names, which include the most loving, the friend, the most kind, and the most powerful. Allah can be translated in English language as the one and only God.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation, we were just talking about in the previous segment that the divinely sent messengers of Allah, of course, have come down in order to give us the guidance for salvation and prosperity. Now, when talking about the guidance to salvation and prosperity, we had said that the ultimate salvation and the ultimate prosperity lies in pure and perfect ubudiyyah, this pure and perfect obedience, servitude, and worship to the Almighty Allah. Now, if you have followed our previous programs, you will know that ubudiyyah is not limited to just certain rituals or customs or traditions or certain actions that we do. A matter of fact, if we are able to conduct a pure and a perfect and a wholesome ubudiyyah, then of course everything that we do becomes the worship of the Almighty Allah. Of course, anything that we do in order to gain nearness to the Almighty Allah is something that will be included as our worship and our obedience and our servitude to the Almighty Allah. And of course, it is given that these things must be things that are permissible in the religion of Islam. So we had said that, of course, certain messengers, they came with guidebooks. They came with these certain manuals, divine books, these holy books, in order to help humanity move towards this perfect and pure ubudiyyah. We had said, of course, that these are ulul azm messengers. They are great messengers. They are the foremost messengers. We had said we were going to give examples, of course. These are examples that everybody knows, but it's good to remind ourselves. Of course, we have Prophet Moses, Musa, alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, who brought the Torah. Then we also have Prophet Dawood, also known as David, who brought the Psalms. And then we have Prophet Isa, of course, Prophet Jesus, who brought down the Bible. And then, of course, we have the seal of prophethood, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, who brought down the Holy Quran. What is interesting is that the other divine books have been added to or deleted. They have deviations within them. They have things that have been, as we said, added or deleted. But the Holy Quran remains pure and perfect, a guide for the salvation of humanity until the end of time. These messengers, of course, they proclaim their calls with a lot of motivation and determination. They endured many pains and hardships in order to help the people come towards guidance and in order to help the people achieve true prosperity and true happiness and true success, both in this world and the next, of course, which is based upon pure and perfect ubudiya, our service, our obedience, and our worship to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Israel Apartheid Week has started in Gaza and in many cities around the world. This is aimed at mobilizing grassroots support for the BDS campaign to isolate apartheid Israel in the global community, replicating the resistance movement against the South African apartheid.
The killing machine of apartheid Israel.
The week started with a message of solidarity to the Palestinians of the Gaza Strip from Mandela Mandela, the grandson of the South African leader Nelson Mandela.
We feel your pain and suffering and stand in solidarity with you in the struggle against the injustice and brutality imposed by the apartheid Israeli regime. We salute our heroes and martyrs of Gaza and the ordinary men and women, youth and children, who daily face the brutal killing machine of apartheid Israel. You are not alone.
As part of its events, the BDS chose to screen a movie about horror experienced by a Palestinian young girl during the Nakba. The ethnic cleansing of Palestinians by Zionists in 1948.
Well, I think the way Israel reacted to Farha is very typical of Zionist propaganda. They wanted to suppress the Palestinian voice. They didn't want us to tell our own narrative. And I think the best way of confronting this campaign of hate and racism is by producing more cultural products.
Palestinian institutions play an important role in informing people of the history of Palestine through different mediums in order to build a generation that is capable of reclaiming its rights.
I think that the new generation is passionate about learning the truth and the history of the struggle, because during their entire life they have experienced both physical and structural violence perpetrated by the Israeli occupation. They want to know why they suffer, are not allowed to travel, and live in poverty. All this leads them to question the roots of all the problems.
The BDS movement has stressed the need to press ahead with the campaigns against the Israeli apartheid. especially because the regime has intensified its persecution to maintain a system of settler colonial oppression and domination over the Palestinian lives and land.
Recently, we witnessed a growing solidarity with the Palestinian people, especially when the new far-right fascist cabinet took office and Israeli massacre increased in the West Bank. We aspire to reach the international community, not only in the civil global community, to boycott, divest from and sanction Israel.
In Israel Apartheid Week, Palestinians reaffirmed their commitment to resisting occupation, exploitation, oppression, and apartheid like any other people, by all means permitted under the international law and the UN General Assembly resolution, which includes armed struggle. Al Al-Asi, Gaza.
On Thursday, a delegation of survivors and victims' families from last month's migrant shipwreck at Cutro in southern Italy met with the Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni and Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani. On February 26, over 80 people died after a rickety boat with about 200 migrants on board broke up in rough seas. 33 of the victims were minors. At least 16 people are still missing and feared dead. The shipwreck was one of the worst migration disasters in recent European history. No journalists were admitted at Thursday's meeting between Meloni and some of the relatives of the victims and survivors of the Cutro tragedy.
There must be a joint effort with other European countries when it comes to rescuing migrants in danger at sea. If the EU does not take concrete responsibility in governing the migration phenomenon, more tragedies will take place. Let's not forget that this massive influx of migrants began when Gaddafi was overthrown and killed in Libya in 2011.
In the past weeks, Italy has seen an increase in attempts to cross the central Mediterranean in a new shipwreck that took place about 100 miles off the Libyan coast. Between March 11 and 12, at least 30 migrants went missing and are thought to have died. The rescue operation was partially coordinated by the Italian Coast Guard. During a Q&A session in the lower house of parliament on Tuesday, Meloni and her government were accused of failing to offer timely assistance to smugglers' boats in distress and, in more general terms, of not doing enough to try and save people attempting to cross the Mediterranean Sea.
Not only Italy did its part, but it did it in an area outside its jurisdiction. The operation had been initially coordinated by the Libyan authorities.
Once and for all, Libyan authorities are not capable of providing safe and rescue assistance to migrants in line with international standards. The question here is if Italy is doing all it can to save human lives.
Since day one of its mandate, the Giorgia Meloni government has pledged to press ahead with an agenda aimed at stopping what it calls illegal migration. In January, the officials introduced a new code of conduct for humanitarian ships, making it much harder for NGO-run vessels to rescue migrants lost at sea. Lately, Rome has even tried to pass the buck on to others for the current Mediterranean migrant crisis. Earlier this week, the Italian government said the Russian private military company Wagner was behind the recent exponential surge in migrant boats from African coasts. The number of migrants reaching Italy's shores so far this year exceeds 20,000. Max Civili, Rome.
Chinese and Russian vessels have entered Iran's territorial waters to hold a joint maritime exercise in the Sea of Oman. Delegates from Pakistan and Kazakhstan navies will also be there as observers. China has dispatched a guided missile destroyer to the area, while Russia has sent a naval group that consists of a frigate and a medium sea tanker. At the first stage of the drill, the naval officers of the three countries reviewed episodes of the trilateral exercise on maps, received instructions, and held tactical briefings. Later, the naval commanders of the three countries held a joint presser. The Iranian Navy's deputy commander said the main aim of the joint exercise is to help safeguard security in the northern part of the Indian Ocean.
The northern part of the Indian Ocean is one of the most important maritime routes for international trade and transfer of energy. Therefore, providing security in combating piracy and terrorism requires cooperation among regional countries and allies with common interests in this region.
Meanwhile, Chinese and Russian Navy commanders said the joint exercise further demonstrates the preparedness of the participating countries to maintain security, and it will also deepen their practical cooperation. In an exclusive interview, Rear Admiral Tajetini told Press TV that the trilateral drill helps protect peace and stability in the region.
The trilateral exercise of Iran, China, and Russia has a four-year-long history, and our goals are clear. Our motto is together to provide peace and security. Therefore, we are only pursuing the interests of the Islamic Republic of Iran as well as collective interests of countries in the north of the Indian Ocean. We are cooperating with China and Russia in order to defend our interests and counter maritime piracy and terrorism.
This joint exercise is the third of its kind, following similar drills involving the Iranian, Chinese, and Russian navies in 2019 and 2022. The main stage of the Security Bond 2023 exercises will be held in the coming days and will involve forces from the Marine and Airborne units of Iran's Navy and the IRGC, as well as Russian and Chinese flotillas. Mahdi Abbasian from the location of the drill.
Russian President Vladimir Putin held talks with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in the Kremlin. The head of states of the two countries are in constant contact as relations between Moscow and Damascus are developing in various areas.
Thanks to our joint efforts and the decisive contribution of the Russian armed forces, significant results have been achieved in Syria in the fight against international terrorism. This makes it possible to stabilize the socio-economic and domestic political situation. Unfortunately, the Syrian people faced another very serious problem, a catastrophe, an earthquake. This, of course, exacerbates the situation. As real friends, we are trying to support you. As you know, our units under the Ministry of Emergency Situations also worked here, and representatives of the armed forces stationed in Syria are also contributing to the fight against the consequences of the earthquake.
Meanwhile, Assad expressed support for Russia's special operation in Ukraine and thanked Moscow for its help following the earthquake.
This is my first visit since the beginning of this special operation in Ukraine, and I would like to repeat we fully support your fight against neo-Nazis and old Nazis. I'm talking about the old Nazis, because the West has always received them on the ground and now continues to help them. We support this special operation not because our countries are friends. Our position proceeds from the fact that the world really needs a stabilization now, otherwise it will come to collapse.
This visit has several important components. Syria survived a devastating earthquake with many victims. Syria needs economic help and assistance. Syria has problems with energy prices, which have risen. As an important ally of Russia, it will receive this assistance. The second component is no less important. A meeting of representatives of Iran, Turkey, and Russia at the level of deputy ministers of foreign affairs is to be held in Moscow, where a potential unfreezing of relations between Damascus and Ankara will be discussed. The very fact of such negotiations in Moscow already speaks of a positive trend.
The situation in Syria and bilateral military cooperation were discussed by the defense ministers of the two countries. Sergei Shoigu, in a conversation with his counterpart Ali Mahmoud Abbas, expressed condolences to the Syrian people in connection with the February earthquake and stressed the importance of close contacts, which are aimed at maintaining stability in the Arab country in the field of defense and the fight against terrorism.
The visit by the Syrian president is indicative of strengthening ties between the two countries. The Syrian-Turkish dossier is another important outcome of this visit. The near future will show whether this will lead to the restoration of ties between Syria and Turkey. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
out of classrooms and hospitals and onto the streets. Tens of thousands of the nearly half a million striking public sector workers yet again calling for better pay and conditions. The biggest number striking over 2 days this week, teachers, 300,000 of them.
Schools are in crisis because of a lack of funding. There is not enough money going into the schools. It's not just about the pay for the teachers and for the support staff. It's about the basics in the schools.
This is the second time this year teachers walk off the job.
As part of the long-running wave of industrial action that has swept the United Kingdom in the past few months, today it's kicked up a notch in a momentous day of walkouts to coincide with the announcement of the budget by the country's finance minister in Parliament just down the street from here.
Among other things, Finance Minister Jeremy Hunt promised $115 billion in cost of living support for families. Ahead of the walkout, the teaching unions were asked by the government to call off their strike in return for formal talks. The unions said that was a precondition they wouldn't accept.
There's already enough barriers to us taking strike action. It's really hard to actually get a mandate to take strike action. We will talk if a decent offer is put on the table.
A decent offer is yet to be made, and in the battle of hearts and minds, striking workers are still winning, with health workers and teachers enjoying the most support. Primary school teacher Chris says the government has some political choices to make.
Teachers don't want to strike. I want to be in school. I want to be with my class today. So I certainly hope there won't be strikes, but there may be more strikes if the two sides can't make an agreement.
Cost of living protests and walkouts in the UK have been going on for months now, with strike fatigue nowhere in sight. Saeed Purizza, London.
Several days ahead of the holy month of Ramadan, Kabul residents flocked to the city center to purchase food and necessities for fasting. Afghan markets usually witness a spike in food prices before Ramadan, but this year the situation is much more challenging. Many Afghan families are running short of food amid deepening inflation, unemployment, famine, and poverty.
Ramadan is a blessed month, and Muslims do their best to make full and special preparations. Unfortunately, this year, people are facing an economic decline with little purchasing power. They need rice, flour, oil, beans, egg, and dairy, but many will have to rely on a piece of bread and water this Ramadan.
I was employed only 4 months out of this entire year. I didn't have an income for 8 months. Today, I came to the city center to buy some food items in preparation for fasting the month of Ramadan. But as I saw the prices, I felt like I can't afford anything. The prices have skyrocketed and our cash has less value than before. I think this Ramadan will be the hardest.
This is the second Ramadan since the Taliban took power in August last year, following the catastrophic withdrawal of the U.S. The country's heavily aid-dependent economy, mostly funded by international donors, has been in chaos since the Western countries suspended humanitarian aid and froze Afghan assets.
We used to have an aid-dependent economy. After the political change, it started to crumble as the Western countries cut their aid. Furthermore, economic sanctions and banking restrictions were imposed on Afghanistan. This resulted in people losing their jobs and many factories and small businesses shutting down. In my opinion, the West is committing a crime against humanity in Afghanistan, pushing millions to starvation and death.
According to the United Nations Response Plan, in 2023, two-thirds of the Afghan population need humanitarian assistance. That's a record number of 28.3 million people. This will require funding of $4.6 billion, making it the highest humanitarian requirement in the world. Ramadan is a month of celebration, unity, and compassion. But people in Afghanistan will mark the holy month under the shadow of multiple crises. They are awaiting solidarity and support from the international community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
A scandal involving a Quran desecration at a school in northern England has continued to escalate, despite the resolution of the affair by the local community. With a local mosque and its imam facing a sustained onslaught by right-wingers in the press and government too. Hafez Mohammed Mateen Anwar played a prominent role in easing tensions after news spread across the community of a Quran desecration by students at Kettlethorpe High School in Wakefield. When the news went viral, talk of an alleged death threat and a street protest erupted. Mateen Anwar offered up his mosque to the school and police as a location for a community meeting, an opportunity to clear the air, lay out the facts, and end the matter once and for all.
So behind me is the local mosque where the meeting took place. Now, as far as the local Muslim community are concerned, the situation was dealt with amicably and ended on good terms, with communication playing a big part in making the difference. However, it seems as if the government and also certain right-wing elements within mainstream media appear to be deeply unhappy with the way the story played out.
The meeting successfully resolved the affair, with police, the school head teacher and one of the students' mothers all in attendance. But instead of celebrating the peaceful conclusion, the British press ran with inflammatory interpretations of the story.
The police acted, recorded it as a non-crime hate incident, and the four pupils were suspended. So that shows that we now have de facto blasphemy laws in the UK.
The mosque is now under investigation by a charity watchdog, while Mateen Anwar has been accused of stoking the row. He is also being portrayed as an extremist over Islamic views he's expressed in the past. Press TV spoke with the embattled imam, who blasted the media for peddling misinformation, such as forcing the mother of a student to attend and apologise.
What's the purpose of that meeting? The purpose of that meeting, Robert, was to let the community know that what you're seeing on social media, these lies, they're not true. Out of those students, one of their mothers, in fact, contacted our team on her own accord and explained how she felt. And she, in fact, herself invited our team to her home address by her own choice. The mother attended the mosque and wanted to sort of relate to the community about how she felt. A number of points were addressed on that meeting, which then led to a really amicable conclusion to this. There's a number of statements I've come across, statements from ministers, statement from the education minister himself, and a number of other political figures, people of media background, who have sadly just followed onto this tangent of lies and continue to progress that further without actually trying to investigate the truth, which is sad. It's really a sad reality that they've not actually investigated what went about. We were successful, Robert, in stopping a demonstration which could have led to further incidents. We were responsible for the reinstation of the children back into the school.
The imam added he's exploring legal options to challenge what he says is an Islamophobic smear campaign against him by right-wing elements who are deeply unhappy with British Muslims successfully standing up for their faith. Robert Carter, Wakefield.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish. We'll be right back.
in the limelight.
The National People's Congress and the Chinese People's Political Consultative Conference have boosted science and technology in the national agenda. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Nature wrote in this regard, science has been elevated in the Chinese national agenda following two high-level policy meetings of the Chinese Party. During the concurrent Chinese People's Political Consultative Conference and National People's Congress, which ended on March 13th, government officials sent a strong message that science and technology are driving forces in China's efforts to achieve self-reliance and high-quality development, say researchers who are watching events closely. The announced changes include the creation of a high-level body to oversee the country's science and technology efforts. The Chinese Party is mobilizing science and technology to achieve its goals, says Jing Qian, who heads the Asia Society Policy Institute Center for China Analysis in New York City. That focus will see increased emphasis on key technologies such as artificial intelligence, AI, and semiconductors, many of which have dual civilian and military uses, he says. The meetings were the first time that Xi Jinping, who officially began a third term as China's president on March 10th, had full control over political appointments without needing to make compromises with other powerful factions, says Jing. Also at the two sessions, Li Qiang was appointed China's new premier. Li is widely regarded as a pro-business and pragmatic official who has left a positive impression on foreign investors, says Jing. At a press briefing recently, he noted the importance of science and technological innovation and transitioning to a green economy. The move towards more centralized control over research that requires significant investment and coordination is driven by geopolitical tensions between the United States and China, says Marina Zhang, who studies innovation with a focus on China at the University of Technology, Sydney in Australia. Last October, the U.S. government imposed rules restricting China from purchasing advanced computing chips and manufacturing semiconductors. The prominence given to science at the concurrent meetings, known as the two sessions, follow President Xi's declaration of support for science during his reinstatement for a historic third term as party general secretary in October 2022. At the latest meetings, officials announced that Wang Jigang, the current Minister for Science and Technology, who has reached retirement age for government ministers, will retain his position for now. Meanwhile, State Councillor Xiao Ji said the party would establish a new permanent body called the Central Science and Technology Commission, which will delegate tasks to the existing Ministry of Science and Technology. It is not yet clear who will sit on this committee, but researchers say that it will probably be led by high-level officials, possibly even Xi himself. Such commissions are not uncommon and have been established in the past for several critical areas, such as in 3G, cellular technology, says Zhang.
This creation of the body will elevate the status of the MOST in the National Science and Technology Enterprise, says Kang Ko, a science policy researcher at the University of Nottingham in Ningbo, China. To streamline the ministry's policymaking, some of its current administrative tasks, such as allocating budgets in agriculture, ecology, and environmental protection and public health, will be handed to other ministers. This could result in some cost savings and prevent duplication of research efforts, says Cao. The work of attracting talent from abroad will also move to be under the Ministry of Human Resources and Social Security. Science and technology funding is also expected to continue to rise. The government's expenditure on research and development is projected to reach 328 billion yuan, that is $48 billion, in 2023, an increase of 2% on 2022 levels, according to a draft budget report. Overall, China's spending on R&D has increased from 2.1% to more than 2.5% of gross domestic product GDP over the past 5 years. At a press briefing, Wang emphasized that investments in basic research will need to expand. Researchers expect this funding will flow principally to areas in which China faces increasing pressure from the United States and other Western regimes. These include artificial intelligence, big data, energy storage, semiconductors, biotechnology, and the clean energy transition. The choice of delegates who attended the two sessions demonstrate the importance of these technologies, say researchers. The heads of e-commerce company Alibaba and technology platform Tencent have attended previous meetings, but this year saw the appearance of leaders of artificial intelligence software company SenseTime, the semiconductor manufacturer Hua Hong Semiconductor, and many representatives of chip design, automobile and battery companies, and this reflects a clear change of the focus of the country's innovation policy, says Zhang.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, salamun alaikum. You are listening to Lantern, and we have a new story. Today's story entitled, The Ass and the Lamb Dog. There was once an ass whose master also owned a lamb dog. This dog was a favorite and received many a pat and kind words from his master, as well as choice bites from his plate. Every day the dog would run to meet the master, frisking playfully about and leaping up to lick his hands and face. All this the ass saw with much discontent. Though he was well fed, he had much work to do. Besides, the master hardly ever took any notice of him. Now the jealous ass got it into his silly head that all he had to do to win his master's favor was to act like the dog. So one day he left his stable and clattered eagerly into the house. Finding his master seated at the dinner table, he kicked up his heels and with a loud bray, pranced giddily around the table, upsetting it as he did so. Then he planted his forefeet on his master's knees and rolled out his tongue to lick the master's face, as he had seen the dog do. But his weight upset the chair, and ass and man rolled over together in the pile of broken dishes from the table. The master was much alarmed at the strange behavior of the ass, and calling for help soon attracted the attention of the servants. When they saw the danger the master was in from the clumsy beast, they set upon the ass and drove him with kicks and blows back to the stable. There they left him to mourn the foolishness that had brought him nothing but a sound beating. Behavior that is regarded as agreeable in one is very rude and impertinent in another. Do not try to gain favor by acting in a way that is contrary to your own nature and character. I invite you to listen to the continuation of this episode of Lantern, and we'll learn more about this story.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRabi English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and it's my pleasure to be with you today. Well, the story we just listened to is about imitation and its problematic and probable harms that can come to a person. First of all, this point should be made that there are two types of imitations in Islam. The first, which is about ijtihad, is when we as Muslims who don't have specialty in our religious issues imitate a mujtahid, possessing full qualifications and having high enough knowledge about religious rules. Ijtihad is the sabr law and is a kifai obligation on all the Muslims. Kifai obligation means some type of obligation that you are supposed to do it if you can. So in this type of imitation, a person who is not specialist in religion imitates or follows a mujtahid who has spent his life on learning about religion. That is the good and even obligatory type of imitation. But we have another type of imitation, which is the reverse. When somebody starts to follow the ways or acts of another person with no logical background, Islam has emphasized on this issue over and over that people should think about what they are doing and then decide about it. About worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are several verses in the Holy Book of Quran that encourage people to think first and then decide about their faith. All of such verses indicate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants humans to think and choose their way according to what they find to be right. Let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Okay, dear listeners, welcome back. You are listening to Lantern from iRabi English Radio. Today we talk about imitation and two types of it, and we said that Islam has frequently encouraged Muslims to think and not imitate others without thinking, even in the most religious matters. One of the famous hadith in this regard is that of Imam Ali alayhi salam, who said, "Ma kuntu a'budu rabban lam arah." I don't worship the God I don't see. This hadith has got several lessons to give. One possible lesson is that Imam Ali alayhi salam does not accept imitating, even in worshipping God. And he says he does so only when he comes to see his God. This means that when he finds and when he discovers the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by himself and not through the words of others. We can conclude that in our religion, even the most major issues like Tawheed are to be proven for a person himself or herself, and they shouldn't imitate others without thinking. Prophet Ibrahim's story is another reason for what we said about imitation. When he asked his uncle and relatives about the reason to worship idols, they responded, وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا لَهَا عَبِدِينَ. We found our fathers worshipping them. Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number 53. You see how much imitation of others can harm a person. And about the case of Prophet Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his relatives, they followed their traditional religion without thinking and with no logical justification. The consequence of their imitation was their lack of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hence the fire of hell. Okay, dear listeners, that's all the time we've got for today's episode. Today we talked about imitation and types of it, and we said that imitation can be either good or bad, and we said that bad imitation is something that could lead into corruption and in bad ending. And we said that friendship is an important factor in determining one person's life and choices, and that we should not imitate our friends, and we should in fact be very careful about who to select as a friend, because a friendship relationship definitely would influence the way we think, and it might lead to blind imitation. So thank you very much for being with us in this episode. I bid you farewell, and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.